as I was getting ready for this message, I was just thinking about my life situation, and I don't have time to get into it all, but there have been some interesting developments as I discovered who my birth mom was. And long and short of it is I was correct in my, not assumption, but in my thinking of what might have happened after giving me up for adoption, and came to learn that she did in fact pray for me. And it's an amazing story. Maybe sometime I can share it with you, but God certainly was at work. And so thankful for my mom, for my birth mom, thankful for all of you that are here this morning. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." We parents love to quote that verse. We like to think that all we have to do is teach and train our kids, and everything will turn out fine. But the truth is, reality sometimes seems to contradict that verse. Many of us have experienced anguish as parents, trying to do the best that we can do, but not quite seeing the fruit that we would like to see. Everything doesn't always turn out all right. Our kids don't always respond the way that we would like them to. You know, being a good parent is not easy, right? I don't care how many books you read on parenting. There is no magic formula for being a good parent. But being a good Christian parent is even harder. Christian parents have the added responsibility of imparting the truths of Scripture, of inculcating Christian values and modeling what it means to be a Christ follower. In addition, Christian parents are in constant prayer for their children that they will come to know and love and serve the Lord Jesus. But even after doing all of that, there is no guarantee that they will. So how do we reconcile this proverb with the fact that sometimes our best efforts, despite our best efforts, our children may not follow the Lord? Well, I think there's a lot of ways and we can kind of come at this, but first of all, we need to understand that Proverbs 22:6 is not a promise. It's a proverb. It's a maxim. It's a principle or a general truth that is often reflected in life, but not always. All Proverbs express general principles based on observations of everyday life. They express what is typically or usually true. The fact that there are exceptions does not mean that there is not a general rule. For instance, what comes up must come down. That's a proverb. It's a principle. It's a general statement. It's generally true, but not always. I mean, we could climb up a mountain and never come back. We can die up there. Or we could, build ourselves a nice cabin and, grow a garden and just, live off the land and never come down. But it's generally true. We usually would come back down. We could launch a rocket into space and it never return. But generally speaking, the law of gravity prevails. Sometimes the exception proves the rule, which, by the way, is a proverb in itself. Let me give you an example. No parking on Sundays. Okay? That's the exception. You can't park on Sundays. But it proves the rule that parking is allowed on the other days of the week. The fact that there is an exception stated reveals that the opposite is usually true. So just because there are exceptions to the rule does not invalidate the principle. So though we need to avoid turning principles into promises, we don't dismiss the principle simply because there might be exceptions. That's important to understand, especially as we look at the book of Proverbs. Now, with that all being said, we're going to see the principle of Proverbs 22:6 fleshed out as we take a brief excursus this morning from 1 Timothy to explore the legacy of Eunice and Lois, Timothy's mother and grandmother. Today's message is about the power of the gospel in a Christ-centered home. It's about how God uses imperfect people, ordinary moments, and faithful gospel teaching to build a legacy that lasts for generations. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for our time together here this morning. We thank you for all of your blessings to us, including the blessing of having moms who care for us, who nurture us, moms who point us to the Lord Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be our teacher and our guide this morning, that you would encourage our hearts as we wrestle with some of the difficulties of life and raising kids. And Lord, I pray that this message would also be applicable to every single person in this room, that we might find ways in which we too might nurture the faith of others. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Godly influence and gospel teaching in the home can grow a godly legacy. This morning, we're going to see how Timothy's life was shaped by genuine faith and gospel witness of his mother and his grandmother, and how ultimately Timothy had to take ownership of that faith in order to develop into the man that God had called him to be. So I want to start out by looking at the genuine faith of Lois and Eunice and how it was displayed in their home. Genuine faith displayed. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I might be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." In these verses, we learn that Timothy's faith did not develop in a vacuum. It was cultivated in a home shaped by the gospel. And we're told here that this sincere faith that Paul's talking about first existed in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. So it would appear then that Timothy came to faith sometime after the conversion of his mother and his grandmother. May have been in close proximity, but the faith first existed within them. And Lois and Eunice probably heard and responded to the gospel on Paul's first missionary journey, which took him through Lystra, which was a Roman province in Galatia, modern-day Turkey, and probably around 46 to 48 AD, AD 46 to 48. It was also there in Lystra where Paul was stoned almost to death, left for dead. If you're interested, you can read about that in Acts chapter 14. But somewhere along the line, Timothy also came to believe in Jesus. And according to Acts 16, 1 through 3, Paul met Timothy a number of years later during his second missionary journey. This was around AD 49 to 51. And you can see up there on the map, I don't have my pointer, but you can see the dotted lines there represent the first missionary journey and how he sailed to Cyprus from Antioch up to Perga and then all the way around to Iconium and Derbe and Lystra. And then there's the second missionary journey that took him following the solid red line up through there. And so most scholars estimate that Timothy was probably between 16 and 20 years old at this time. So let's recount what happened here during Paul's second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. It says, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, as a kind of a polite way of saying who was an unbeliever. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So here we see that, you know, Timothy, although he was a young man, he was spoken of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium very, very highly. So Paul invited him to join his team, to travel with him. And as I said earlier, Timothy's faith did not evolve in a vacuum. The gospel came to Lystra through the preaching of Paul. And Lois and Eunice came to faith by responding to that particular message. And then they lived out their faith in such a way that it shaped the direction of Timothy's life. Their obedience to the gospel and their faithful witness produced fruit that went far beyond their home, eventually impacting the lives of countless people through Timothy's ministry. And this serves as a reminder to us that genuine faith, constantly displayed, has a ripple effect. We may not see it, but it has a ripple effect. Whether you are a parent, a grandparent, a mentor, a friend, your example of following Christ, especially in the ordinary mundane moments of life, can have a profound influence on those around you. As I was thinking about this, a woman came to mind, Susanna Wesley. Some of you may be familiar with her story, but she was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. And she is a classic example of faith displayed in the home. She had 19 children. Wow! 19 children. And she took time every day to pray and teach her children the scriptures. Her quiet faithfulness laid the foundation for two of the most significant leaders in church history. In fact, Charles Wesley said that I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. That's quite a testimony. Now, you may never have a ministry that reaches hundreds or thousands of people for Christ, but the faith that you model in your homes or in your community might help produce someone who does. Eunice and Lois displayed genuine faith in their home, but that's not enough to display it. More is needed to grow a godly legacy, and they did this too. You see, they delivered gospel truth to Timothy. Gospel truth was delivered in that home. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, we read, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. So not only did Timothy's mother and grandmother model for him what it meant to follow Christ, they were also committed to teaching him the scriptures from his childhood. Now, you have to remember that the New Testament was still in progress, right? It was still being written. So the scriptures spoken of here were the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, Eunice was a converted Jew. And most likely, her mother, which was Lois, was also a Jew. She was most likely Timothy's maternal grandmother. And they faithfully instructed Timothy in the scriptures from a very early age, thus providing a foundation in which the gospel would be built. So before they ever came to faith in Christ, they were teaching Timothy the Old Testament scriptures. And we know, as Christians looking back on the Old Testament, there is much to learn about Jesus from looking at the Old Testament. And this tells us, too, that the goal of a Christ-centered home isn't to raise good kids. The goal is to raise godly kids. Children who recognize their need for a Savior. The goal of Christian parenting is not about producing well-adjusted, well-behaved, and well-mannered children. Eunice and Lois weren't trying to make Timothy into a good religious Jewish boy. They wanted him to know and love God. As believers, they wanted Timothy to come to know Jesus. And they passed down the scriptures, ultimately pointing Timothy to Christ. And we need to do the same. Now, having said that, I want to be clear. I'm all for teaching our kids to be good, you know, honest, moral kids. I mean, we don't want to raise kids of a different sort. We do want to do that. I'm all for encouraging them to get good grades, participate in sports, and succeed in life. But that is not the ultimate goal of our parenting. If it is, we've missed the point completely. I mean, how would you feel if your son or daughter got a great education, got a rewarding, high-paying job, fell in love, had lots of kids, lived in a nice house with a three-car garage in a good neighborhood, but was not rich towards God? How would you feel if you spent your entire life helping them attain the good life while missing out on eternal life? You see the point? Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" A lot of times we end up chasing the wrong things. We put the emphasis on the wrong things. And then we reinforce those things by how we spend our time. Do our kids really know what we think is the most important thing? And how do they know? Only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to save and transform a human being. To save and transform our kids and our grandkids. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. We have got to deliver gospel truth to our kids. James tells us in his epistle that He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he has created. We need to deliver gospel truth to our children repeatedly, because they're not going to get it the first time around. But never underestimate the impact of reading and praying and singing and teaching the word of God to your children. That's why we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses writes, "And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Corey Ten Boom, whom I quoted last week, often spoke of how her father read the Bible every morning and every evening, no matter what was happening in their life, no matter how busy that they were. Those daily readings and prayers grounded her in her faith and prepared her for the trials that she would face. She credited her steadfast faith to the word of God that had been planted in her from her father. The words that he read to her in her formative years is what she basically says, that's the reason why I became the person that I am today. Those words, the word of God, was planted in her heart from childhood. Now, the scriptures not only shaped Timothy's faith, it also equipped him to serve and to lead and to pass on the gospel to others. And if we want to leave a godly legacy, we need to discipline or disciple, which also involves discipline, our children well, and we need to help others do the same. Godly influence, along with gospel teaching at home, can grow a godly legacy. But our kids can't live off of our faith, right? Godly legacy needs to be developed. There's a participation that has to occur. You know, it's a blessing to have godly parents who model for their children how to live the Christian life. Being raised in a Christian home where the scriptures are taught provides a tremendous advantage for our children, but it is no guarantee that they will follow in our footsteps and follow Christ. We all individually have to decide whether or not to follow Christ and live for him. And we've got some kids that are in here this morning. We have some young people. And I want to be real clear, kids, young people, your parents can't follow Jesus for you. You have to decide to do that. What you choose to do is up to you. Now, the greatest fear that a Christian parent has is not the death of a child, but that their child might die apart from Christ. That's their greatest fear. And for any parent who truly believes God's word, this is an unbearable thought. We can't afford to stay silent. We can't afford to not be praying for our children that they might come to know Christ. Oh, but what a joy it is when you see your children walking in the truth. As John says in 3 John verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." To see your son or your daughter or your grandkids choose to follow Christ is cause for great rejoicing. Now, assuming Lois and Eunice were still alive, it must have brought them great joy to see Timothy walking with the Lord and in service to him. I know, because I'm a parent. I know that that would have brought them great joy, but I'm sure that they had no idea how their influence on Timothy would eventually impact the world and future generations for two millennia. We're still talking about him. We're still talking about them. We have no idea of how our influence in our children's lives might pan out. We don't. We don't know the timing of it either. Many of you are here today because you had at least one parent who steered you towards Jesus. Some of you are here and you are now doing the same thing your parents did. You're now in the process of influencing your own children towards Christ. I've got three kids. My eldest is the only one that's married and the only one with a child, Tony. She turned 2 years old here this past March. And I can't tell you the joy it has brought to me to see them plugged into a local church, to becoming members of that church in what they call a community group. It's akin to our life group. They host sometimes. They're serving in the church. But they're raising their daughter in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. From before Tony was born, the Bible was being read to her in the womb, just as we did with our kids. Songs of praise were sung to her in the womb. And from the time that she's come out, the scriptures are front and center in her life. And even granddad gets into the action. I just love it. Just love it. My wife and I, and even Zachary, and I believe even Ella, are reading books, recording books. And they didn't have this stuff when I was a kid, but you can record it and put it on this little plastic thing and stick it into a box, and then it's like a tape recorder, except it's not tape, and somehow our voices come through the box, and so she can be reading the book and hearing us reading it at the same time. Pretty cool. But you don't have to be a parent or a grandparent to help others find Jesus. In fact, some of you were influenced and perhaps even led to Christ by a non-family member. How cool is that? So regardless of whose influence we came under, we all had to decide whether or not we were going to follow Jesus or not. And the truth is, each day we're faced with that same choice. Will we continue to follow Christ? Timothy embraced Christ as his Lord and his Savior, and he continued to grow in the faith. He matured into a godly young man whom God used for his glory. Now, after Paul mentioned and highlighted Timothy's sincere faith, which first dwelt in his mother and his grandmother, Paul then goes on to encourage Timothy to develop the gift that God gave him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, this gift apparently came to Timothy through the laying on of hands in conjunction with a word of prophecy. We read about that in chapter 4. "Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Now, Paul seems to be describing something akin to maybe an ordination service. And there's just some interesting things here. You know, he says, do not neglect the gift that you have. So it's possible that you could neglect
a spiritual gift that God has given you. But he tells them, don't do it. And we're not told what that gift was that he received, but the context of these verses would seem to indicate that it was most likely related to his calling as a pastor and a preacher of the word. In any event, Timothy had a responsibility to exercise and to develop or grow the gift that he has was given to him. Now, it's quite something to read what Paul says about Timothy in his letter to the Philippians. He speaks very highly of his character and faithfulness. And in Philippians chapter 2, we read, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. What a testimony. I have no one like him. Here's this 20-year-old guy, give or take a little bit. And Paul says, I have no one else like him. He's one of a kind. He had Paul's heart for people, which was really Jesus' heart. He says, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare? He wasn't like them. He wasn't interested in seeking his own interests. He cared about the people. And this, of course, didn't happen by osmosis. Timothy listened to and he observed Paul's manner of life. And then he chose to follow his example, becoming an example himself to others, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Timothy took great pains to do that. It wasn't easy, but he persevered, and his legacy continues to this day. A legacy that was nurtured and developed first by his mother and grandmother, and then by Paul and many other believers that God brought into Timothy's life to encourage him, to strengthen him, to pray for him. I wonder if Timothy ever quoted Psalm 71. Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18 reads, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Timothy didn't have the advantage of growing up with a Christian father in his home. Yet God honored the faithfulness of his mother and his grandmother, and he called Timothy to himself. And God also brought Paul into Timothy's life as a father figure and a mentor. A couple of weeks ago when we started our study in 1 Timothy, the first two, I just love how it begins, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. And then Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Every solo parent should be encouraged by Timothy's story, because God is not hamstrung by life's situations and circumstances. God is bigger than that. He's greater than that. He is more than able to work through any parent wholly yielded to him. Remember, godly influence and godly teaching at home can grow a godly legacy. But what is more is that God is able to bring people into our lives and into our children's lives to water the seeds that we have sown and to guide them to Jesus and to greater Christ-likeness. How many of you have ever heard of Edward Kimball? Yeah, I didn't think so. One person in the back, Edward Kimball. He was a Sunday school teacher. And the only reason why we even know about him is because he led a young shoe salesman to the Lord. I never heard of Edward Kimball until a few days ago, but I heard of the salesman that he had led to the Lord. His name was Dwight L. Moody. Moody went on to become an evangelist who reached millions of people with the gospel. Many people may never know your name, but you can make a profound difference in the life of another person. You can be an encourager, a mentor. You can be a spiritual father or mother to someone. And perhaps that person will become another Moody. Perhaps there's a Timothy in your life, or a Timothina in your life, just waiting for you. Being Timothy's spiritual father, Paul encouraged him to follow his example and his teaching. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, follow the pattern of sound words you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Timothy saw genuine faith displayed in his home. He benefited from the gospel truth that was delivered to him. But that in itself doesn't produce a godly legacy. The faith of his mother and his grandmother had to become his own. Our kids need to own their faith. He had to want to grow and develop into the man that God created him to be. He needed to continue to follow the pattern or the standard of sound teaching that he received. He needed to guard the precious truths of the gospel that were entrusted to him. And like Timothy, we are all responsible for our own souls. So let me ask you, have you trusted in Christ? And if you have, are you growing in the faith? Do you want to leave a godly legacy for your children, for your grandchildren, and other people in your life? Then continue to follow the pattern of sound teaching that you received. Don't try to live the Christian life in isolation. Be with and learn from others in community and strive to be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Lois and Eunice weren't perfect role models, and neither are we. But God isn't looking for perfect people. He's looking for faithful people. While Lois and Eunice helped shape Timothy into the man that he became, we need to be mindful of something. It was the Holy Spirit who enabled them to be who Timothy needed. And it was the Holy Spirit who convicted Timothy of his sin and granted him repentance leading to life. And it was the Holy Spirit who empowered and enabled and equipped Timothy for service. Our hope for our children is not in our parenting knowledge and skills. It's not in our performance. Rather, it is in God's grace and power working in and through us. That's the foundation of any lasting legacy. Any farmer will tell you, any gardener will tell you, you can plant seeds, you can water those seeds, you can pull weeds till you're black and blue, but you can't cause the seeds to grow. Similarly, parents and mentors we can plant seeds of faith in others, but we can't make them grow. God causes the growth. We parent and influence the next generation by faith, totally dependent upon God's grace and strength. So regardless of the outcome, ours is the responsibility of training up our children in the way that they should go. We labor long and hard to that end and pray the same, that even when they are old, they will not depart from it. May our lives adorn the gospel of God, and may God grant us favor as we seek to influence the next generation and grow a godly legacy. Would you pray? Father, thank you for our time together in your word. Lord, we thank you for the life of Timothy, of Lois, of Eunice, of so many others that have come after them and before us, that have endeavored to live out their faith in the home, in their churches, in their communities, for your glory and the betterment of those that they love and serve. And Lord, we thank you that they have continued to deliver gospel truths to those of us who need to hear. Lord, may we be those same kind of people, that we would live faithful lives, that we would declare the truth of the gospel to all that we come in contact with, and that, Lord, that our children and our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, even our enemies, might see you living in us. It might be quickened by the words of life and come to saving faith in you.